Spirit, our brother Fay will speak to us on the subject of planting the heavens.
So without any further delay, Brother Fay.
I very much appreciate being here with you at this convention. I bring you the love of Sister Fay, who I wish was also here. I bring you the love of our San Francisco class. The subject for today, planting the heavens, is from a text that probably most of you are aware of. It's one of those texts of Scripture which, in just a few words, gives a brief outline of the plan. In most instances, the plan of the ages is seen by having many scriptures from many locations put together to make the outline of the plan as we understand it. But in the Father's Word, He has also given us certain single scriptures which, in a unique way, virtually outline some salient features of the plan of the ages. And in the language used, it also brings out certain little sidelights of the plan that are there, as we know it, but it brings them out in words that become especially meaningful to us. And the text we're going to read is one you're well acquainted with, Isaiah 51:16. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee with the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heaven and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people. To realize, briefly stated, this is speaking of the church of the gospel age, the body of Christ, the body members that are part of the Messiah. And it says that in this age, He's planting the heavens. That's the unique way of the Heavenly Father saying that the church is going to be a part of the new heaven. But also, it's going to bring about the laying the foundations of the earth. And as Bible students, we're so much aware of the picture language of the Word of God that makes the truth meaningful and clear to us. I guess there are very few people in all the world associated with the Bible that understand the picture language of the heavens and the earth. We get this, of course, from, among other places, in 2 Peter, where Peter, in a unique way, brings out the fact that the heavens and earth are used in a symbolic sense. In 2 Peter 3, he states, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That word world is cosmos, or arrangement of things. But then he says something else in the next verse. But the heavens and the earth which are now, implying that it's the different heavens and earth now than it was back in the previous world. And that becomes our key to realize that the heavens and the earth are pictorial of the spiritual controlling power and that which evolves as a result of it, or man's society upon the earth. And the Lord uses illustrations in a very interesting way, because in the natural world we realize that the literal heavens controls the literal earth on which we live. That energy right there that I'm showing came from the sun. You realize that every bit of energy we have comes from the sun. And the sun shines upon the earth, bathes it in it, and nourishes it so that things grow. The sun causes a watering system, and things grow, and we have fruit, we eat the fruit, we have the energy, so that the literal sun affects the literal earth. And so the Heavenly Father, using the illustration of the new heaven and the new earth, means that the new heavens will bring into being a new earth that will reflect the heavens that brought it into existence. And he speaks of the present time as a time of night, of darkness. But he tells us in Peter that he looked for a new heavens, a new earth, and this scripture says, the one in Isaiah, that he's put his words in our mouth, and he's covered us with the shadow of his hand, that he may plant the heaven. So this is a very interesting way that the Heavenly Father has used an illustration of giving us the truth, and as we receive it into a good and honest heart, and are moved by it to obedience, that is causing the new heaven to be planted. And also, we realize that the Heavenly Father, in his word, shows that the church shares every office of the Lord Jesus. Now, for instance, we know there are many instances where he's spoken out as the Son of Righteousness. And we find that in Matthew, the 13th chapter, where he gives the parable of the wheat and the tares, in the 43rd verse, speaking of the wheat as a church class, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he adds something else that's meaningful. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This isn't common knowledge. So we're to be a part of the sun of righteousness, and because of that, we'll bring into existence the new earth. And it will reflect the new righteous kingdom that will be established at that time. But notice also, he says, I put my words in thy mouth, and I've covered thee with the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. Now, of course, according to Peter, this present heavens goes down, the present earth is destroyed before there is the new heaven and the new earth. But laying the foundations of the earth is picture language as well. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And this has a special place in my memory. It started way back in Phoenix, Arizona, when I was new in the truth, and witnessing to people about me, as I try to do yet. And one of those whom I witnessed was a young lady that was a tubercular. She was in bed, couldn't even get up, she was very sick. But she and her mother were devout people. And each day I worked from 4 to 12 or from 12 to 8, in the daytime I'd go talk to her about the truth. She had a unique understanding of the Bible, and as I talked the truth to her, things began to fall in place. Prior to this, she'd been a very avid listener to a radio program that was on each day in Phoenix about the Bible. In the early stages of her seeing the truth, she was apprehensive that maybe it was wrong. So she wrote this minister about things she was getting interested in, and he recognized it as, he put it, Russellism. So he warned the friends of his listeners on Russellism over the radio for several weeks running. I didn't hear it, because one of his little sheep was being confused. And then he announced that this following Sunday he was going to give a talk to show the evils of Russellism. Well, she asked me to go. So Brother Siglin and I went to that meeting, at what was called their tabernacle on this particular Sunday. It didn't interfere with our meeting time. And he was a very short man, about 5'2" or 5'3", very rotund. Now, I have nothing against rotund people. I think they're rather nice. But anyway, he was going to give his lesson that day about a second chance. And so he read this scripture from 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 2nd verse. I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And when he said now, he came down with his right leg, but all the weight he had, plus all the muscles he possessed, and the whole place shook. And each time he quote that text, which he repeated many times, now is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time, he'd shake the raft. Well, it was interesting because the very text that he used to attempt to prove that the only chance for salvation was during the gospel age, that very text, when studied properly, opens the door that reveals the plan of the ages. We say what this means is that this is the only day to have a chance to be a part of the bride of Christ, or the body of Christ, or part of the Messiah. And this is the only time God is accepting such to be a part of his Messiah class. But we know this is what it's meant because Paul is saying, quoting from the Old Testament, Paul says, for he set. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 49:8, and you know it well, but we'll go back to it just the same, because it emphasizes the point that we were talking about concerning these scriptures, which make clear the plan of God in just a few words. So in 49:8, from whence Paul quoted, we read, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. This is a gospel age, the only time one can be accepted to be a part of the body of Christ. And in a day of salvation have I helped thee. This is a day of salvation, of the great salvation. And I will preserve thee, or guard thee and protect thee, and I will give thee for a covenant of the people, that is, that during the gospel age, Jesus and his body is sacrificed to provide the blood of the new covenant. This picture shows the cleansing work of the next age. And then he says, to establish the earth. In other words, the Christ will be that force that God uses in bringing about the new arrangement with the ancient worthies and that new society that comes as a result of the Son of Righteousness, which is supposed to Jesus and the church. And then he says he's going to do this to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. And that's interesting because it says that when the church inherits the earth, when they're complete, it's going to be a desolate heritage. It's going to be polluted. The water's polluted, the air polluted, needing much cleansing. But it will happen in the kingdom. I know that some time back, some were quite excited about pesticides as the salvation of man. They found out the pesticides was poisoning the oceans and the earth, and the animals and even the birds were dying because of their relationship to it in certain instances. So the church is going to receive this desolate heritage as the Christ is. But then they're going to lay the foundations of the earth as a part of the Son of Righteousness. But notice the next verse. Why are they going to be saved and become a part of the Son of Righteousness and establish the earth? That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourself. And that shows the wonderful work of the resurrection will be a part of the heritage of the Christ, head and body, or the Messiah. So the very text that our portly friend used, and I say that with kindness, with emphasis, is the very text when seen in its proper setting that really reveals the plan of God in a more detailed sense. Let me go on, and we say that I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee with the shadow of mine hand, that I might plant the earth and lay the foundations, plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. I have put my words in thy mouth. Well, the first one to receive the words of God in this sense of having a special enlightenment was our Lord Jesus. When he was spirit begotten, and before that he began to see things in the Father's word he hadn't seen as a mere youth or beginning as a young man, but it caused, he had to have enlightenment. As it puts in the 49th Psalm, mine ears hast thou digged. And he began to see the words of God, and because of that, he became obedient to the words of God. As it said in Isaiah, in Hebrews 10, quoting from the 40th Psalm, says, I delight to do thy will, O Lord, yea, thy law is written in my heart. I come to do thy will. And then the Lord, for 3.5 years, kept the words of his Father as revealed to him in the Word of God. And notice something else that's interesting in this connection. In his last prayer, he uses the same language concerning us. And this is in John, the 17th chapter. John 17, 14 to 20. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I pray not for them that shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also might be, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on these through their word. And that's a unique use of the word world in this instance. But here he has revealed the word to his disciples. But notice how it's brought out very clearly to us that the Lord, in speaking the word to his disciples, gave them an insight the world couldn't have. And this we find in Matthew, the 13th chapter, where he was speaking in parables and dark sayings. And as he did, his disciples realized that everybody got something out of what he said, but later he would withdraw, and as he did, he would enlarge upon the things that he said to them in the parable. And they became curious after a while, wondering, now why does he give us, in a sense, this preferential treatment? He speaks in parables that hides things from the bulk of his listeners and then reveals the deeper things to us. And finally, they made bold to ask him why. And this we find in Matthew, the 13th chapter, the 10th verse. He just finished the parable, and he said in the 9th verse, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So we receive the word from God, and by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, it becomes meaningful and instructs us in the way that we should go. So how meaningful that he says, I put my words in thy mouth, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. But how interesting to realize that even though we have the words now, and understand them, that the Lord shows in the next age, the world will understand them. And this is a text you know much about in Isaiah 29. A very familiar text. Here it pictures the Bible as a book that's quite misunderstood or not understood by many. And in the 29th chapter in the 11th verse, it says, and the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that has learned, saying, read this. And I pray thee, and he says, I can't, it's sealed, I don't understand it. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. He says, I'm not learned. The world doesn't understand the words of the book. It takes the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to understand the words of the book. But notice how the Lord follows through with the next stage. So we read in the 18th verse, in that day shall the deaf of this age, so to speak, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And then the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, for the terrible one is brought to naught. Satan was bound, he can't deceive the nations then. And Revelation says, in that day the books will be opened, which pictures the Bible. So we of this age have received the word from the Lord, and that means we have an intelligent appreciation of the secrets of God as contained in the plan of the ages. And because of this, we're trying to serve him. We serve him faithfully, be part of the planting of that kingdom arrangement. But then notice something else, that it says that I have put these words in thy mouth. Now actually, we hear the words, and it's a mental comprehension, isn't it? But this is picture language God is using that has meaning and force and thrust to it. I put thy words in my words in thy mouth. In other words, the Lord is saying, tell the truth. Preach the truth. And this is important. I was saying the other day, talking to some of the brethren, when Brother Woodworth and others of his day started the Dawn Movement, it was started because they realized there should be an active, zealous promulgation of the truth. An active public witness, not a passive or occasional witness, but an active, zealous witness to the truth. I often quote something in the third volume, page 207, written by Brother Russell, where he says, to walk in this way, as the Lord set us an example, we should follow in his steps. He implies not only a passive conformity to his disposition of the Spirit, but also an active, zealous promulgation of the truth at all hazards. Now listen to that, at all hazards. So really, back in the 32, when the Dawn was started by Brother Russell, Brother Woodworth, and others, is because he realized the need of this active, zealous promulgation of the truth at all costs and hazards, as he put it. But he says, I put my words in my mouth. I want to read you something we find in Acts, the 10th chapter, which is interesting. The 10th chapter of Acts is the account of Cornelius getting the truth. Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. He was a devout man who'd been giving alms to help the poor of Israel and been praying regularly to know God, the God of Israel. And it wasn't time for him to receive the truth because in God's arrangement, that couldn't come till 3.5 years after the death of Jesus based upon the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. But we read something about what happened to Cornelius. And we read in the 10th chapter, the second verse, first verse, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said, Thy prayers and alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he lodges one Simon a tanner, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. I thought this was interesting. Now the angel that appeared to him could have told him everything. He says, No. No, you go see Peter and let Peter tell you. Why? Because God has put the words in our mouth to tell others who are those whom the Lord is calling. So he went to see Peter, and Peter at the time was having this tremendous vision of the unclean animals coming down and the sheep that was caught up in the four corners. And he said, Kill and eat. Peter says, I haven't eaten anything like that in my life. They're unclean. Says, Peter, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. He was preparing Peter to receive Cornelius the Gentile, of whom the Jews thought that they were unclean. But when he came, notice what this servant of Cornelius said. This is done thrice, and then we get down to the 22nd verse, and they said, they were talking to Peter, the emissaries of Cornelius, and they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. I put my words in thy mouth to tell him. And so Peter realized this is from God, and he went to tell Cornelius words that God had put in his mouth, our knowledge of the truth. Can you imagine what Cornelius did when he heard that this man was coming to tell him some secrets of God, which they were secrets, his sacred secrets? He might have said this to his wife, Now, my dear, you know how noisy the children are. I'd appreciate if you take the children and go for a walk in the park or whatever they had back there. And let me be very quiet. I'm going to have a meeting with a man that God is sending. But what did he do, really? What did he do? He had the same spirit that we have. Notice what it says. The 24th verse. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea to come to see Cornelius, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and so on, to hear the message. And this is something common to those who receive the truth. They want others to hear it. And this is why the Lord said, I put my words in thy mouth and cover thee with the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heaven and lay the foundation of the earth. But notice this unusual little phrase. I have covered thee with the shadow of mine hand. This is picture language of the Lord saying that you're my special protection. When something's under the shadow of your hand, it's right there. And this is picture language designed to make us realize in another way how precious we are to God. I'm going to read you something from the 51st chapter of Isaiah that brings out the same thought, but still another illustration. And this one in Isaiah 52, rather, 51, 49, says in the 14th verse, But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, My Lord has forgotten me. We think this sometimes. But God says, Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, that can happen, can't it? Yeah, he says, Yes, they may forget, but I'll not forget thee. Then he used an illustration. He says, Behold, I've graven thee on the palms of my hands. Now this is forceful language the Heavenly Father is using to show us that he's never, never, never forgetting. I've got you engraved right here. When you realize that, or when we realize it, We realize afresh and anew that everything happens to us, God allows it for our highest eternal welfare. If we whine and complain, it's because we lack faith at that moment. And that's why our wonderful Lord, when he was subjected to such brutality, uttered not a word, because he said, "This is for me." If we realize that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, we'll accept whatever comes as from God and be motivated by it and moved by it to become Christ-like in our attitude. And so the Lord, in this beautiful way, says, "I've covered thee with the shadow of mine hand." And then he concludes with this beautiful statement: "I put my words in thy mouth. I've covered thee with the shadow of mine hand. I'm protecting you, that I may plant the heavens." You're going to be a part of the Son of Righteousness, and lay the foundation of the earth, cause him the new arrangement with the ancient worthies of the visible head on the earth. And then he says why he's doing this: "I have put my words in thy mouth, covered thee with the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people." This beautiful statement by the Heavenly Father, saying that all that he's done during the Gospel Age, among other things, has been to develop his own intimate divine family, which is beyond our comprehending, that if we're faithful unto death, we'll receive an abundant entrance into the heavenly court, we'll be in the presence of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, and know that we belong there. So he couldn't have said it with greater tenderness: "Thou art my people." And this simple little text, in a unique way, brings out certain facets of truth that we well know from other scriptures, but certain facets and angles and shadows and lights that we don't see otherwise.
Thank you very much, Brother Fay, for those wonderful remarks. And how we rejoice when we think of the words of the Revelator, when it says, "And I saw the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven." And what a grand time that is going to be for this weary old earth, when the heavens, the new heavens, are in place and the blessings start flowing down to the new earth. It'll be a lot different than it is now. Righteousness and truth and justice shall prevail. And the heavens have not yet been selected. You and I still have a chance to be a part of the channel of God's blessing of the new heavens. Thank you very much for those good remarks.
Our dear Father, we come into thy hallowed presence in the name of our Lord to thank thee so much for the truth of thy word. We're so grateful to know about the coming kingdom and the blessing of all the families of the earth that need it so much. And to think that thou hast revealed this unto us prior to that. Help us to be faithful, to serve thee and thy truth and thy people, and to serve each other in a special way. Forgive us for our sins, and in a special way we pray that this night of sin and death will soon be over, and usher in the bright new day, bathed by the Son of Righteousness, the Messiah in glory, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.